the grace things that we receive and our blessedness from God, because we're getting ready to talk about these beautiful attitudes and how blessed we are when we have these things. I think you'll find that kind of beneficial, because as we go ahead and we study, it makes some of the things that we're going to look at mean so much more when you see a background, you know, of the introduction there and the study of blessed. And I know it helped me a whole lot. But we kind of concluded, we had those nine questions that we looked at just to get our minds back in it. We asked ourselves, is the Sermon on the Mount a compilation by Matthew of Jesus' teaching done at different places? We kind of discussed that. Some of the things that you might see if you just start studying without, you know, on the internet or something. Are these teachings new? What's new about these principles? Are there seven or eight Beatitudes? What does the word Beatitude come from? What was the original meaning of the Greek word that was used, that M-A-K-A-R, makar, that we translate as blessed? And we talked about, where is such blessedness found? We talked about found in Christ. Where does the world expect to find this blessedness? Some of the places that they look for blessedness. Has the church failed to get that message? And we kind of finished up with making that point that we can guard against compromise, we can protect doctrine, we can do all these great and wondrous things, but if we allow these physical indicators to take us over, we lose focus of what we're doing, and we can become more or less materialists to some extent, to where we're expecting physical rewards and benefits and improvements as we look for things in the physical world. I wrote down some things when I got finished about some things that kind of that sat in my mind. Number one, the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom, you know, we know how it's referred to, was created to glorify and to worship God, number one. Now, it was an institution that benefits us. It always does. We are the beneficiaries of it. But our worship to God is the reason that we come together on the first day of the week. That's our number one thing, is to worship God. It edifies its members. We see that. And to seek and to save the lost. That's the job that we have to do as the church. It's not created to feed the hungry. It's not created to help with the ones who are looking for social improvements or social functions or athletics or any of this other stuff. We all know that. You see a lot that's getting drawn into politics, a lot of the denominations and some of the things that are taking up these political battles and whatnot. The church was never established to address those things. Jesus put it best in Matthew 7, which is very close to where our context is. It's on this same sermon, you know, that's not what we're here for. He mentioned, you know, that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and it's few that's going to find this. This is not a high traffic. It's not going to be a high traffic attraction. And we're going to talk about more of that here in just a minute when we get over into our first beatitude about appealing to the world. And when we look at that in depth, what kind of indicator that truly is if we're appealing to the world. If we're looking for physical indicators of success, then we're looking in the wrong place. We're here to feed the spiritually hungry and those seeking the truth. And when I hear that, seeking the truth, the hearts that are ready, I think I always go back. Is it Matthew 13, the parable of the sower? My mind always goes back to that, because it's so vivid in describing what heart that this word or this seed is going to act with. And what doesn't work with it. So I always go back to that. We're not trying to lure in those that are seeking worldly happiness or something else. The gospel don't save people that are seeking exercise or social benefits. The gospel has to have this good soil. I mentioned the religious world. A lot of the religious world seeks approval of the world. They're trying to appeal to the world and seeking more or less their approval to attract them. That's a horrible road to start down. I wrote down some things that when I studied that concept of being attractive to the world. And some of the things that I wrote down, Matthew 10:22. Christ there, when he was teaching, told them, "You're going to be hated by the world for my name's sake." Now he talked about that on different occasions to make them aware the world is not going to like what I have to bring to them. The world's not going to like you. So we're already starting to see this ironic thing of trying to appeal to a world that's going to hate us. You know, we're starting to see that. Matthew 24:9, he said, "You'll be hated by the nations for my name's sake." Know that. Mark 13:13, for some of you all that write these down and go back and study them, is a parallel account to Matthew 24:9. Let's look at John 15. Verses 18 and 19. Christ says here, now this is stuff that Christ is telling us. So if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We're beginning to really see, and it exaggerates that thought of trying to appeal to the world. We're not here to appeal to the world. We're here to bring salvation to the world, to bring that word to the world. And Christ is reminding us that the majority of them are going to hate us, hate this. Going to hate this world. They're going to reject it. While we're handy there, chapter 17, verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." He's praying for his disciples there. They're going to be hated. There's no doubt about that. 1 John 2:15-16. I was looking at that. It says, you know, "For that that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, for these things are not of your Father, they are of the world." So we know we can't have this both ways. We can't be attractive to the world and attractive to God. That doesn't work. The world is told that is who is of the world is of enmity with God. I thought it was a cool thought too in Luke 6. If you'll remember, if you consider a parallel scripture to the Beatitudes, Luke's about as close as you're going to get, but he's limited in what he mentions, and he uses a lot of woes in his instead of blessed, but it is somewhat of a typical kind of a parallel. Look in verse 26 of Luke 6. Christ here, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Now listen, if we're trying to appeal to the world and be loved or liked by the world to get them in here, we're being warned here by Christ, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets." What he brought to the world and what he brought to us through salvation, it's going to be hated by the world in a large part. The difference of when it accomplishes good and when it doesn't is completely upon the man. Salvation is extended to every man, but it's his heart, his soil, that's going to determine if it germinates and grows or if it dies. But he warns us right here, if the world, which is enmity with God, is speaking well of you, beware, you're appealing to the wrong crowd. In other words, I thought that was good, and I thought that was for that to come up in this parallel text, you know, kind of fit Bill's.
First thing to get my mind there is not what you're thinking so much, I think, but if you're a Christian and you don't ever rub anybody the wrong way about the gospel, then there's that.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking. You know, we need to sometimes be a little more bold instead of just not, you know, ruffling feathers.
You're spot on. That's exactly right. But when we think about your point and we think about these other points, it gives us so much better outlook or foundation when we see these scriptures that seem so short that when we read over them, we get a thought and we move on. And there's so much more to glean from them. The church has got to seek the approval of God, and it's got to seek it in the approval of our character, which these Beatitudes apply to. We can't be seeking approval from the world. Or, yes, sir.
When we possess these Christian characteristics, we need to strive for it in our life. And people, the world see that, then there, some people are going to try their best to find some fault.
Yeah.
They're going to pull you away. And that's why it's so important that we seek God.
Yeah.
We see that we're blessed if we possess these characteristics that we should have.
All right.
We, many times we fall short, and we don't need to let the world find that fault in us. They're picking at that.
Right. That's a good thought, Lowell. And, you know, without speaking a word to the world, them seeing those characteristics, like you said, in us, how is it, it's used before in other places that the world is judged by you know, our actions, you know, in other words, and even instances where the Israelites were judged more or less because of the actions of the heathen that was around them. You know, they were judged by in the fact that, look, even the heathen don't do this, you know. So, yeah, our characteristics, our light, all that goes before us. Anybody got anything they want to talk about before we jump into verse 3 of chapter 5, Matthew? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's amazing how much text and how much you can find that Christ talked about in this sermon. You know, it's, what, 3 chapters, 5, 6, and 7. Covers so much. You could literally spend a lifetime in there. It's so great. And it's like we've said before in other classes, I often think, man, how blessed are we that God recorded all that, that the Holy Spirit documented that so that we have it just like we were there. We're so blessed to have that. Otherwise, we would have missed Christ. You know, we wouldn't have got to know Him as well as we did. We're just as Christ is revealed to us through this Word, just as God revealed Himself to us through this Word. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Introduction. I mean, just to this first verse here. Pride was the basic fall of man in the garden. I thought about that. Think about when man fell initially. That first sin that Eve took that apple, and Adam, because Adam went along with it. But pride was the cause of that, or the root, the motivation of that that caused them to fall. We recited 1 John 2:16 a while ago about what's of the Father and what's of the world. Pride is mentioned there. It's detrimental to us.
When you think about it, Mark, it's the idea again of it's either we either have a spirit of dependence upon God or a spirit of independence. Mm-hmm. And and pride causes this independent thinking that I can do, I'm smart enough to handle everything myself.
Yep.
And that's so that's why God resists the proud, because they're not going to listen.
That's right. That's exactly right. The bad soil, the good soil. And that's what we're going to talk about. Spot on what we're going to talk about for this first one. Very, very good thoughts. Man, I guess, came to the conclusion or assumed in his own wisdom that he was self-sufficient and that he could make his decisions independent of what God's will was. That he knew best what was for himself than God did. And what they did was they fell into the same trap that Satan fell to, and that was pride. I thought about that. The same snare. Of course, Satan just wants to pull everybody down with him. He wants to destroy us. But pride is the same thing that got him. And he knew how susceptible that we were to him. It's funny how when we study with Donnie, and I always love to sit as long as I can under his voice, because you learn so. He's got so much scripture in his head, and it's such good things. But even when he teaches on basic things, I connect dots that help me. We've been talking about elders. You think, well, what's elders got to do with this? Look at 1 Timothy 3. You know, we've been talking about that because we've been talking about elders. And this is going to take a while, and we're not going to answer our question right now, but I'm going to lead you to some study where I think it's substantiated. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, and these qualifications. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now you can look at that in two different ways. The same condemnation, in other words, the same punishment that Satan's going to receive, or fall to the same snare that he did, and you're going to suffer the condemnation. We're going to look on here in a minute, and I think you'll agree with me that this is saying that he can fall to the same snare, the same fault that Satan did, and that was pride. Because when you go back to Isaiah, he mentions the devil's fall and some of that stuff, but that'll come later. But I did want to mention that because I feel like that man fell to the same snare that the devil did. Yeah.
I was just going to tell you what Strong's definition of the word four. The number is 4434 if you want to look it up.
Okay.
And in this verse, it says it means poor in spirit means those who recognize their spiritual helplessness.
Yep.
Now that will put you to humbling yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, and when we finish up, when we draw a conclusion, I've got three things that we're going to look at that will give you perspective when you measure yourself that'll really drive that home. I'm glad you brought that up, and we'll keep that in mind because I didn't have Strong's definition here. But we're going to talk about these things that you and Ray both brought up. The next point before we get started here, humility. That's what is essential to man's return to God, because man has to return to God. God does not come to man. Man has to come to Him. God is perfect, and we have to submit and come to Him. Unless humility is there, I think of humility as the opposite of pride. And for this study, you're going to hear me say that a lot, because that's my thought. Some may take exception to that or broaden the definitions to where there's some difference, but for the most part, that's what I'm thinking. But it's essential for him to have humility to make his heart, his soil, good to receive that word and for it to do its will. The reason is man has to renounce this idea of self-sufficiency. Ray brought that up. Until that's gone, This seed's not going to germinate, is it? I thought of three examples. The first one that really kind of showed both sides of the coin to me, the prodigal son. We see an example there, very good example. When we read that and we think about that, oftentimes we stop short by realizing that that's a good lesson for us, that God will take us back. But there's so much more that we can glean from that story. We see a young man, pride. He was not entitled to an inheritance. The inheritance is not yours until he's gone, until your father is dead and gone. But in his pride and in his self-sufficiency, he thought he knew what was better, and he was going to take his early and go live. And he was no doubt good with that. And he was good with it for a long time until he sparked out to a stop and hit the dead bottom and crashed. Then you see humility. When he's feeding the hogs and eating with the hogs, humility enters his heart, softens his heart, that soil becomes good, and he humbles himself, and he goes back, and the Father takes him back, just as God will. That is a good point to take from this. You know, God takes us back. He wants us to correct our ways. He loves us. But you see so vividly there the contrast between pride and humility and what it'll cause you to do, and what it'll keep you from, pride will keep you from doing, and humility, things it'll keep you from doing. Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke 18, I've used that a time or two. You see this attitude from the Pharisee. He was proud of his righteousness, his self-righteousness. He banked on that. He was thankful that he was not like someone or other. He put the tax collector at naught. He put others at naught and built himself up. That's pride. It's unacceptable. You see that. But you look at that tax collector. He couldn't even look up to heaven. He realized his wanting. He realized how imperfect and how little he was and how needy he was for that. Probably odd to some, but 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon. Remember when Solomon came on the scene there. Solomon was young. He was just a kid, I guess, or a good ass. But in kids, don't we see that? Don't we see some beautiful things in children? We see some ugly ones too. Sometimes we never get them out of them. But we see some beautiful things in children. Honesty, usually. Humility. Most of them recognize their needs. Solomon was that way. When he was young and he came onto a throne, we got to remember, with David and Solomon, Israel was at their apex. They were at their top form, their greatest glory. And Solomon came in as a child. And the humility that he possessed when he had that opportunity to ask God, and he asked God for that wisdom to judge his own people. You see that, such a good example of humility that came in Solomon. Love it.
Reese. You bring it up to children, made us think what we talk about in the ladies' class. When Jesus tells us to become as little children, keep in mind the word little. But those little kids don't worry about where their food is coming from,
no,
their clothes, their shelter. Unless we have that attitude toward God, we'll never be in the kingdom.
That's right.
That's what Jesus.
You're exactly right. You're exactly right. And a lot of that, just like what Ray said, plays right through what we've got to talk about. It's great examples. Examples that I didn't have, by the way, that helps us to see and make these points so much more vivid in our mind.
The other thing, too, is that, I mean, as Christians, we don't need to think, that we've arrived. I mean, think of the church at Corinth. I mean, one of the problems that Paul had was, he said, you guys are proud, that's your problem.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, he said, you know, one of you says, I'm from Apollos, one says, I'm from Paul.
Yeah.
He said, you're placing your dependence on a person instead of God.
Yeah.
That's your problem.
Yep. Perfect example. Can't have that. I think after we've looked at this and talked about this, and we're getting ready to start. We're going to ask some questions about this first one and answer them, hopefully, next week. But you see this first beatitude. This first one is basic, I would say, to all the rest. I mean, it is a foundational thing. And that's why I was so, I guess, when I started looking at these, this first one was really excited me because it's so necessary. It's a thread that runs through all those things. So we would be doing ourselves a great injustice if we didn't spend the time that we have in getting rid of it or looking into this. I come up with, I think, six questions that we could ask ourselves. And it's going to cover a lot of the things that Bernice and Ray brought up. One is the word poor or poverty. Now, we spend time defining words and talking about words, but it's important that we do that because that is the tool that the world uses to get around. They broaden definitions, they redefine, they're experts at clouding the issues and getting around obvious points. So let's talk about poor to have that in our mind. Talk about it in two ways. Talk about it literally, talking about it figuratively. The word literal, the poor who lacked wealth are the ones who are to a point that they are in a struggle. They're in a bind. We don't know much about that anymore in America. We did at one time, but now we are a land of plenty. Poverty to me, I guarantee you, is a different thought than what poverty to some of the third world people would be. So we have to keep these things in mind when we define these words and go through the scriptures and pick out some things about being poor to give us a better idea or feeling for what poor really is. Because the world, if you're not a very poor in spirit person, your idea of poor is going to be completely different from, say, the tax collector who saw himself as unworthy to even look up. See what I'm saying? So if we spend some time looking at the word poor as in a physical poor, it helps us to get a better view of that. James 2. My pages will not turn. Look at James 2, verses 1 through 4. We read this text normally about partiality and showing partiality, but when we read it, it gives us a feel for what was poverty and what was wealthy. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and I say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren. God has not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs. Has God not chosen the poor, of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? We see a difference here. A man who's arrayed, who obviously has plenty, who is of status maybe. And you see the one who's dirty. He's defined here. Poor man in filthy clothes. Maybe doesn't have the ability or the means to even keep up his appearance in his part. That's poor. We're talking about poor. We're not talking about could use more, would like more, would want more. We're talking about somebody who's actually destitute, like you talked about, who's really, really, really lacking. Matthew 26 was an example there. And I hope we got enough time. If we don't, we'll touch back. But you remember here in Matthew 26, the context of Matthew 26 anyway, verses 9 through 11, is where Mary anointed Christ. She used the oil. And the reason that I thought about this as a point to look at when it comes to poverty and wealthy is that she used that oil. And to some, depends on the parallel passages, Matthew 26, 6 through 12, Mark 14, 3 through 9, John 12, 2 through 8, and potentially Luke 7. But they're kind of, you get a little different from all of them, but the point I'm making is that when she used that oil, Matthew 26 mentioned the head was anointed and the disciples took exception. Mark 14, when you read it, says some of them took exception. And if you read John's account, Judas took exception. So I'm just saying that to say when you look at your parallel accounts and you can see this. But you see these exceptions that were taken. Mary understood from what Christ had taught, and she did a good thing for him. She wasn't thinking about the fiscal, F-I-S-C-A-L, ramifications. She wasn't thinking about the money. She was doing a good thing for Christ. But the disciples took exception because they thought, that's money. Even if they had good intentions of maybe helping the poor with it, Judas didn't, I would doubt, but the rest, if that's the case. But you see where their mind went. They were looking to these physical rewards, physical indicators of good things. And Christ used that example to make that point. You know, my time's at hand. He says the poor you're always going to have. These physical things, we don't need to be gauging by them. Those are something that's going to always be here. There's always going to be the poor here. They're missing the point of what Christ is talking about. You're thinking about physical things there instead of spiritual things. She did what she could. She did a good work that's going to be remembered. We can't argue that. We're looking at it 2,000 years later. She wasn't paying any attention to physical matters. She was thinking about spiritual matters and doing good, what she could do for the Lord without thought of that. I'm going to have to stop there, but we'll pick up there next week. And we'll make a few more comments about poor as in physical, and then we're going to look at poor in the figurative definition, because that's what Christ is using is the figurative term in this beatitude. So we'll pick back up there next week.